Thank you again for coming to the church. If you guys don't know me, I think many of you do, but I do see some new faces. My name is Dennis Chow. I am one of the seminary students here at Columbia International University. I'm a third-year student, which means I'm almost done, which means it's a bit of, I don't know if it's senioritis because I'm not a four-year student. So I'm getting a bit of junioritis. But it's good. I'm enjoying my time. Why don't you guys turn to the passage at hand? This is John 11:17-44. And if you found a place you can look up and let me know. And to start out, I want to ask you guys a simple question. If your parents weren't your parents, would you treat your parents the same way as you would your parents? I know, it's a complex question. Let me ask you again. If your parents weren't your parents, would you treat your parents the same as you would your parents? That probably didn't make it easier. Sometimes, if you think about it, we don't treat people the same way. Or we treat people differently based on our relationship with them. Think about your closest friend. Would you treat them the same way if they were a total stranger? Probably not. You'd probably treat them differently. I mean, you wouldn't be mean to them, of course, as Christians. We can't be mean to people. You would say hi, be nice to them, but you wouldn't be like, hey, how's it going? You know, do your handshake, do your hug, talk about whatever you talk about with your best friend. You can treat people differently based on our relationship with them and our understanding of them. And in Christianity, it's no different. In fact, we'll be misplacing our worship if our understanding of God is skewed, just like if your understanding of me was skewed. For example, if you're saying, man, Matthew, that was a great message today. I'm like, hey, I'm Dennis. Keep talking about Matthew. Our worship of God can be skewed if our understanding of God is skewed. But sometimes we need a reality check, a calibration of our God sensors to make sure that our understanding of God is right. And so today, a study of the interactions of Christ in John 11:17-44 will remind us of the different natures of Christ. So if you look in our passage, prior to our passage, at the beginning of chapter 11, Jesus is informed that Lazarus, a dear friend of his, is sick, and he's asked to come heal him. Surprisingly enough, Jesus says, I'll wait a few days. Now, we've seen before, Jesus could just like heal from miles away, like Lazarus to heal, maybe like Wi-Fi, but he doesn't do that. He waits a few days, and then after waiting about 2 days, he says, Lazarus is dead. Now let's go see them. Which is kind of strange, and I'll bring it to our passage today. But we'll see that through Jesus' interactions right here, the different natures of Christ in this passage. So let's pray real quickly. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. Would you come, Holy Spirit, would you come and teach us from your word? Holy Spirit, you know what each one of us individually needs to hear. So we ask that you will convict us where we need to be convicted. You will teach us where we need to be taught. And you will move us where we need to be moved. In your name we pray. Amen. First, we see the divinity of Christ as seen in verses 17 to 27. Read with me as I read aloud. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now that first part, where it talks about Jesus coming, he found Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days already. It's not necessarily literal. Now, how do we know that? Because later on, as we see in verse I believe it is 34, Jesus said, where have you laid him? So they haven't quite told him that he's where he's at. So as he comes closer to Bethany, he finds out, yeah, he's dead. And this is just John's way of kind of highlighting the beginning of the passage to tell us, to confirm for us that Lazarus is dead. He's dead as a doorknob. There's no distinction about it. He's dead. And that's what's going to set the tone for the rest of this passage. So Jesus comes, Martha comes, and you see in verse 19, many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha. Now, in the Jewish tradition back then, when someone died, they would hire people to come grieve with them. Kind of like a professional griever. You know how we have a professional athlete. We have a professional musician. They have professional funeral people. Not people who set up the funeral, but people who cry with you and give you the tissues and so forth. So they would hire flute player, at least two flute players, and a professional wailer. This is the normal families, about three people that they hire. Here we see many of the Jews had come to Mary, Martha and Mary, verse 19. So what does that tell us? They were rich. They were well off. They were popular. They knew a lot of people. Bethany is only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So there was a proximity there. So this is a well-off family, which is important because of what happens later on. Martha comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. What's that saying? Saying, I believe you could have healed him from the sickness. But I'm not sure you can raise him from the dead. Now, some of you are thinking, wait, how do you get that from the passage? What's the read on? She says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus says to her, because of Jesus, your brother will rise again. And here's the key thing. Martha says, I know he's going to rise again on the last day. So she says, if he had come, I know you could have healed him. And everything would be okay. Jesus said, well, everything will be okay. He's going to rise again. And she's thinking, well, I already know that. Because in the Jewish thinking, in the last day, everyone rises from the dead. So she's thinking, hey, you're not telling me anything new. I know he's going to rise on the last day. Telling us that she doesn't think, or it's not in her mindset, that Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. So what does Jesus do? He expands her mindset. He expands her understanding of him. Now, in the book of John, John has... Oh, I can't do it with one hand. John has 7 I am. Now, these 7 I am statements are designed to draw parallels between Christ and God. Now, how do we know that? Well, in Exodus 3:14, when Moses, if you remember the burning bush, and God tells Moses, Moses, you're going to set your people free. Moses says, I don't want to, or you're going to do it anyways. Moses eventually asks the question, well, how do I know, or when the people ask me who sent me, what should I say? And God, and the only way God can say words, just tell them that I am who I am, sent you. Every Jewish person knows, when you say, I am, that, that, that. Now, for us, it's not that bad. No, I am hungry. Who cares? For the Jewish people, this is key. So all these statements that Jesus says, I am, I am, I am, is showing that, hey, I'm God. And then he reveals a little bit more about himself. For example, he says, I am the bread of life, 6:35. I am the light of the world, in 8:12. I am the gate for sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. So all of these are just designed to identify Christ with God, to claim divinity, as well as to reveal a little bit more about himself. So right here, she says, you know, I don't believe it. If you came earlier, you could have healed him, but now I'm not so sure. He'll rise again. Yeah, of course he'll rise again on the last day. Jesus, of course. And then Jesus lays the bomb. She says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. Now, if we had to paraphrase this today, he would have added a woman. Woman, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Of course she says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. The question I have is, do we need to have our understanding of God expanded a little bit? Just like Martha didn't quite have the right understanding of Christ, what about us? Now, Christ, I don't want to burst your bubbles. Christ is not Santa Claus. Christ is not a vending machine where you insert a prayer and you get whatever you want. Christ is not just a good teacher. Christ is not our homeboy, some of you younger kids. Christ is not just our friend who passes in the bag when we sin and say, oh no, there, it's okay. You messed up a little bit, but you'll do better next time. You're good. Let me read to you two examples from the Old Testament to illustrate how people viewed God, or how people viewed divinity, which is so different from the way we view it today. You don't need to turn there, but in Exodus 20, 18 and 21, God is giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And Moses lives up on the mountain, and God comes down and says this. Now when the people saw, in verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpets and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Doesn't quite match our understanding of what a God would be, does it? Here's another one, in Isaiah 6. Isaiah is in the temple, and God meets him there. 6:1. In the year the king died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, for those of you who are guys, you go to weddings, you see the bride, she has that long, she has a dress, and she seems to go on forever. The back of that is the train. So the bigger the better. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim, angels. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So think of bodyguards for God. And one called to another and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook under the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, woe is me. Modern translation, I'm screwed. Why? For I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. These people were terrified of God. There was a holy reverence and respect for God. Do we have that today? Do we have a respect for God that goes beyond, yeah, Jesus is my friend. He's just a good teacher. Now listen to some of the things he says. No, let me suggest to you that for some of us, our views of Christ need to be expanded from just a good teacher, from just a good friend, to Savior of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords. Someone that we need to respect and we need to revere. Do we have an exalted view of Christ? Do we hold him in respect and reverence? You see the divinity of Christ here in verses 17 to 27. And then we see the humanity of Christ as seen in verses 28 to 37. When Martha said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, as I read this, look for all the signs of grieving here. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, the professional grievers, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was there to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Jesus, O Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing that Martha said. Interesting. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, Could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man who had kept his man from dying? This is a very sorrowful moment. The Jews were consoling Mary, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. When Mary came to Jesus, she didn't stand up to shake his hand. She fell at his feet. It's not a simple one. Jesus, why didn't you come earlier? It's probably a wailing. Jesus, why didn't you come earlier? Jesus saw her weeping. He saw the people weeping. And he was deeply moved. Now, if you were at a funeral, what is the proper response or attitude to have? Would it be to say, hey, stop it. Why are you guys crying? You know he's going to be in heaven. Jesus could have done this. Jesus is Jesus. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what the Father's going to do. Jesus could have easily said, hey, Mary, Martha, professional Jews, wailers, stop it. Just stop it. I'm here. I said he's going to rise from the dead. What is there to cry about? He could have done that, right? Jesus, he could have done it. But he doesn't. He shows his humanity here. Now, in October 2008, I was a senior at Penn State. Graduated there with my bachelor's of master's. Business administration. It's been a while. Business administration. And so, October 13th, I was in the business lounge, the business school, getting ready to go into the class. And about 30 minutes left, I was in the atrium, sitting down on the couches, checked my mail. And one email just popped to the front. It's from my mother. And it said, dear sons, I'm sorry to say, but your grandfather has gone to heaven today. He passed away at 6 o'clock in the morning. And then it goes on. And that news hit me like a brick. Like a building. Like I had been standing in the street and a tractor trailer ran over me, a truck. I wanted to not be there. I wanted to get underneath the couch and just pretend I wasn't there. Dig underneath the floor. I just didn't want to be there. It hit me really, really hard. It was probably very awkward for the people who were sitting around me just hanging out to be, you know, doing their thing and seeing God and not knowing what's going on. But that's the way I felt. And at that moment, even though I knew my grandfather was in heaven, I didn't need someone to come up to me and say, hey, why are you sniffling? Take this tissue and just stop it. You know he's going to be in heaven. That's not what I needed. What I really needed was someone just to be there with me, to be present there with me, to put their arms around me. They didn't need to say, everything will be okay. What does that really mean? I just need someone to show their humanity to me. And that's what Christ does. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also, who were weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? I said, Lord, come and see. And so when he saw him, Jesus wept. Christ, despite his foreknowledge, shows his humanity by allowing his emotions to flow. Jesus was human. And so for some of us, we forget that. Christ was human. In Hebrews 4, 15 to 16, it says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we do have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. He can sympathize with us. He has gone through everything we have gone through. Sometimes we view Christ as too far away. You know, Christ is in heaven. We are down here. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Some of us think, you know, God can't understand me. The temptations I'm going through to gossip, oh, I really want to share the good news, or I really want to find out about what this person did or allegedly did or maybe did not do. Or to bash on someone. Or to speak badly of their boss who doesn't speak nice to you. They totally deserve it, right? It says that he was tempted as we are. But of course, didn't really suffer anything, right? I lost my parents. I lost a good friend. I lost a loved one. Christ loved or lost a really, really good friend. So if you are here today and your view of Christ is up there and we are down here and there's no understanding between the two, let me encourage you. Christ understands what you're going through. He can sympathize with us. He was human like us. You see the humanity here of Christ in verses 28 to 37. And lastly, we see the sonship of Christ in verses 38 to 44. Then Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he had been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So he took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you have always heard me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." A quick note right here. Why does Martha say what she does? When Jesus says, "Take away the stone," Martha says, "Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." Do you think she's telling him just to inform him? Like, "Hey, do you know if somebody's going to smell bad?" I just said no. Because, I mean, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is like, "Yeah, I know that already. I know everything." That's not where she's going with this. Why? Because of Jesus' response. Verse 4, Jesus says to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" And let me suggest here that Martha's faith waned a little bit. Because Mary's coming to the tomb. They're professional whalers. There's a lot of Jews. This is a prominent family, a rich family, a family that knows a lot of people in Jerusalem. All coming to the tomb to see this big event. Let me step through her face, wane a little bit. Is this really going to happen? You know, Jesus, if we open the tomb, it's going to smell very bad. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So I think some people here today, your faith is waning because of pressure from the outside, pressure from the inside. And let me suggest to you, or let me share with you what Jesus said. "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So if your faith is waning today, take courage in what Christ said. Despite crowds coming along, despite the pressure, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So Christ here, he goes on, and he lifts his eyes up to heaven and says, "Father," and he prays. You know, Jesus doesn't have to do that, because, like I said before, he's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants. He goes and said, "Where's Lazarus?" And said, "Oh, he's over here." Martha goes and said, "Well, it smells bad." He says, "Okay." And then he goes and said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus probably what came out. Doesn't. Why is that? Because Christ is modeling for us his sonship. Because Christ is the Son, God, the Father is the Father. There's a relationship here. And we see here that Christ models humility. Instead of raising Lazarus from the dead right away, he prays. He says, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Christ is doing this for God's glory, and not for Christ. He doesn't need to pray. On account of the people around, he does. So the proper glory is given to the proper person. And he also models for us dependence. Because like I said, he didn't have to. I mean, if he really wants to, at the very beginning of chapter 11, he could have done it long distance and just prayed, and Lazarus would have came out. Of course, there would have been no crowd, and Lazarus may or may not have been able to open the tomb. But he could have done that, but he doesn't. He prays first. He shows his dependence on God the Father. I mean, he does this also in John 6, where he prays before feeding the 5,000. Do you remember that? Jesus says, I want to feed these people. They're tired. The disciple says, you can't. You only got some fish and some bread. Jesus says, I'm Jesus. I can do what I want. Gets the bread, and he prays first. Gives thanks for what God's going to do. Let me read you this passage from John 5, where Jesus is talking about himself and God the Father. 5, verses 19-21. Jesus says, "Son, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." And 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." There's a dependence. Christ saying, I can't do anything on my own. I need to depend on God. How about us? Do we depend on God for when we share the gospel with someone? Do we depend on God when you guys teach Sunday school? You show humility. You know, it's not about you when you teach Sunday school. It's not about the kids, you know, saying, Mr. or Mrs., whatever your name is, you are such a great teacher. I enjoyed the game. You're the best. Is that about that? No. It's about God's glory that the kids may learn more about Christ. Or when you share the gospel with friends, you share so that you can say, yeah, I got one more in my bag. I brought one person to the kingdom. Here's my trophy case. No. You share the gospel that they may know Christ and that they may give glory to God. Christ models his sonship here, and he shows us what it means to be humble. And he shows us what it means to depend on God the Father. So we've seen the divinity of Christ. We've seen the humanity of Christ. And we've seen the sonship of Christ. So looking through John 11, we should be reminded of the different natures of Christ. He is not merely a good teacher. He was God himself, who deserves our utmost praise and worship and reverence. He's not only God, he's also man. He's human like us, who can sympathize with anything and everything that you might go through. And he's not only God, and he's not only man, but he's also a son, who shows us ultimately what it means to be humble and to depend on God the Father. So it's only when we remember and truly understand who Christ is that we can have a deeper and fuller relationship with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't always understand everything. So God, we ask that you would help us to digest this today. Help us to better understand, what does it mean that you are a God? What does it mean that you are also a man and a son? And how that applies to us. God, our desire is to know you deeper. Help us, God. In your name we pray. Amen.